we might feel like our hope is lost, then it may not be a hope problem. Our foundation may need work. If our hope is waning, we don't see the promises, we don't see the conviction anymore, okay, our faith may be what's at stake. Again, James 1, verses 2 through 3, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of the faith, the testing of your foundation, produces endurance. So again, if faith is our assurance, if faith is our foundation, then to strengthen our foundation, it must be tested. So in those moments where life is hard and it's easy to give up hope, we need to lean into our faith. Again, here in a second, we're going to go to Hebrews 10 and we're going to look at why this statement's being made, why this image is being drawn. So that's the first part. That's part one, an assurance of things hoped for, a foundation on which our hopes of our souls rest. And then there's the second part. Again, the second part of Hebrews 11, verse 1, the conviction of things not seen. Conviction carries with it this idea of proof or evidence to state is true. If we say someone is convicted, that means they are wholeheartedly devoted and believed in what they are discussing. It's not a kind of, it's not a halfway or a 90%. Okay, a conviction is a wholehearted devotion. A conviction of what? A conviction of things not seen. Now, we live in a world, in a worldly wisdom that would say this is nonsense. It would be nonsense to be convicted of things you cannot witness. You live in Missouri. You live in the show me state. I have to see it to believe it. Prove it. Right? But that's not faith. Faith does not require seeing. Does not require sight. John 20, verse 29, Thomas, a couple verses prior, makes the statement that he will not believe in the risen Jesus until he puts his hand or his finger where the nails were driven. And then John 20, 29, Jesus says, blessed are those who did not see, yet believed. So again, to the world, this may seem like nonsense. But to those of the faith, we have to have a conviction without evidence, without proof. So, we end up with verse 1. We have this picture of faith. An assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. Our faith is a solid foundation on which the hopes and expectations of our soul rest. It should be solid, unwavering, and should be a conviction regardless of proof or evidence. And so here we are at the end of verse 1, and you might have two questions. So what are these things we should be hoping for? And what are these unseen things on which I should be convicted? Great questions. I'm going to push us to context, though. I'm going to push us to think about the book of Hebrews as a whole. So I'm going to ask a different question. Why did the author of Hebrews feel it necessary to explicitly explain what faith is here in Hebrews 11:1? If you look at the beginning of verse 1, the word is now, implying that there is a statement made previous, something made earlier that warrants such an explanation. If you have your Bible, I'm going to ask you to turn to Hebrews 10. Shouldn't be far. I think it's page 1203. And we're going to look down at verses 32 and 33. That's where we're going to begin. So now that we have this explanation of faith, we want to look and see, okay, why does the author of Hebrews feel the need to explain this? Why create this image for this audience? We're going to take into account the audience. So look down at verse 32. The scripture reads, but remember the former days, when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with who were so treated. So in verse 32, we see in previous days, so we're talking about the past. He's referring to their past. And in their past, okay, they were enlightened. In a minute, in a second, we'll go to this enlightenment. We'll go to what they've come to know to be true. Okay, but they have experienced great sufferings, which again reminds us of James 1 of the trials. Okay? We're told that those of the faith will experience hardship. Okay? So in times where our lives are brethren, I'm going to ask this question. Okay, when does our faith tend to struggle? A lot of times it comes in times of loss, maybe loss of loved ones, loss of a job. Our faith might struggle in times of sickness and illness, times of great change, times of persecution, even in times of confusion, of not knowing what comes next. Okay, times of struggle. And it is in those moments of suffering, where we have to lean on our faith. We need our solid foundation. In those moments where it might seem like our hope is lost, okay, we have to lean into our faith. And here in Hebrews, it is clear that the audience that the author is speaking to has experienced hardship for their faith. They have gone through things that are difficult. They have gone through things that are trying. If you will, look back up around verse 19 of chapter 10, still in chapter 10. We're going to look at what this enlightenment is, what they have come to know, okay? What the audience should be putting their faith in. I'm going to read verses 19 through 23. Therefore, brethren, since we have a confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And since we have such a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So here is their enlightenment. Here's what they have come to know to be true. And in reading that, you might have recognized there's some very similar words to what we read earlier. Words like faith, full of assurance, confidence, hope, a sincere heart. So our faith is not one in ourselves. It is not one in my own ability or one of my own trust, but a faith in Christ, a faith in what he accomplished, his perfect sacrifice, where he currently stands and sits and what he currently does for those who believe. This is the conviction. This is the enlightenment that the audience has come to know, and they need to be reminded. They've been put into a situation where there is suffering. Their faith is waning. Their hope is falling. And they need their conviction, their firm foundation to be addressed. I want you to think about Jesus in the garden in a moment of great trial, great struggle, great anguish, right? And he does not lose faith. Before his timely death, the torture, the scourging he's going to undergo, the cross, he goes to the Father, and he doesn't ask for the Father to prove himself. He doesn't ask for the Father to show him a sign or show him a way. He knows the way. He asks for the cup to pass, but then he says, your will be done. There is a full conviction, a full assurance, knowing that the Father that Jesus Christ served is faithful to his promise. That if Jesus does the will as he is commanded, that he will be taken care of. If you will, just for a second, I want to pull one more verse towards the beginning of Hebrews 10, verse 14, to add to this conviction. Your homework, if you have time today, I'd ask you to read all of Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, the very beginning, explains how Jesus' sacrifice satisfies the entirety of all sacrifices for all time. In verse 14, the Hebrew author writes, "For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." This is our conviction. Jesus Christ, full of faith, perfect in every way, his sacrifice completely washes us of all sin, not for just the past, but from now for all time. That doesn't give us the green light to go on living in sin, And that's also covered in Hebrews 10, verses 26 through 29. But we have an assurance. We have an assurance that there is a great high priest now that sits at the right hand of God on our behalf. And we can now enter into his presence because of it. If you will, in Hebrews 10, look towards verse 34. We're going to look at these things that are hoped for. We're going to look at these things that are not seen and address those two questions. Okay, so now knowing that the audience has gone through some persecution, that they have struggled, okay, and that explains why they need their faith. In verse 34, it reads, "For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of an endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive that which is promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to preserving the soul." So in these five verses, okay, you can see the desires and hopes of the soul. In verse 34, they had showed sympathy to prisoners, accepted joyfully the seizure of their property for their faith. And the reward for that is a better and lasting possession. Verse 35, they have a confidence in Christ, and that results in a great reward. And then verse 36, an endurance doing the will of God. And they have received a promise. So again, our faith is in a Creator who is faithful to keep what he said he would do. There are lasting possessions for those who struggle for the faith. There is a great reward for the confidence in Christ. And there is an enduring promise for those who endure with the will of God. In verse 37 and 38, he's quoting Habakkuk 2, verses 3 and 4. And in verse 38, we're going to pick out a couple important pieces there. So in 38, I'll read that again. It says, "But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." And so, can we be righteous in the eyes of God without a sincere faith? Can we stand right before the Father, before the Creator, without a solid foundation? Verse 38 would say otherwise. "For those who shrink back, my soul has no pleasure." And the author of Hebrews uses that verse 38 to then set up verse 39, because he's going to use very similar language. You look at the beginning of verse 39, it says, "But we are not those who shrink back to destruction." So in these moments of great trials, these moments of struggle where hope is our hope and faith are being tested, we have an option. We can either stand on the assurance of our faith, the conviction of things not seen, or we can shrink back. If we shrink back, verse 39, the result is destruction, because we forfeit those promises. We forfeit those lasting rewards. So our faith, our foundation, should support our hopes. Then you get the second part of verse 39. So here's the reward. Here's the things hoped for. But for those who have faith, the preserving of the soul. That word preserving, you might think of the word preservative, okay, to keep something from going bad. By holding a sincere faith, an honest and assured faith, an unwavering faith, you have preserved the soul. You have kept your soul from going bad, which leads directly into Hebrews 11:1. Now faith, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. This is why our foundation is so vital. This is why it is so pivotal. It is that which our hope rests on, the desires and expectations of our soul. And it is not a faith in ourselves, but a faith in Christ, a faith in what he accomplished on the cross, what he did, and what is promised by a faithful Father for those who find him and follow him. Hebrews 11 is full of examples, great examples of those who live by faith. We're going to look at one. We're going to look at Abraham. So if you will, look down at Hebrews 11, down around verses 8 through 10. There are many in this chapter of those who live by faith, those who had an assurance, a conviction. We're going to look at Abraham. Look down at chapter 11. We're going to read verses 8 through 10. So by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Hebrews writer is referring to Genesis 12. God calls Abraham to leave his country, his family, and head to a land which God will guide him to. And in return, Abraham and his children will be blessed. So Abraham, and make mention, at the age of 75, does as the Lord commands. He leaves everything. Everything he's ever known to go somewhere he's never been. No direction but faith. He had an assurance that God would do exactly as he promised, that God would lead him to a city in which God built. And then you look at the words that describe Abraham in verses 8 through 10, he lived as an outsider, an alien, feeling a place of not belonging. So imagine moving your entire family somewhere where you know nothing, leaving everything you've ever known. But you have the assurance that God will take care of you, that he will keep you safe, that he will protect you. And Abraham has free will. He could have decided, no, this doesn't make sense. I can't see it. I'm going to stay here with my family and everything I've known where it's safe. But he's been commanded by God. And that overrides that need for sight, that need for evidence. Because he knows God is a faithful God and that he will keep his promise. And so in times of uncertainty for ourselves, in times of struggle, we have to know that our God is faithful, that he will keep his promise. Now, it may not look exactly the way we expect it to look. The outcome may not be the exact outcome we hope or desire. But I know God is a faithful God. And I know what Christ's blood that was shed, what it does for me. And that is our assurance. That is why we can stand firm in our hopes and our desires. Lastly, I want you to turn with me to Hebrews 12. So Hebrews 11 is full of examples of those who have leaned on their faith. Towards the end of Hebrews 11, the Hebrew writer points out some people had times of greatness in their faith. They became great warriors. They conquered many lands. Okay, actually, let's read this. Turn to Hebrews 11, verse 33. And so he continues to summarize people who lived on faith and what occurred. So verse 3-3, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions. Verse 34, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. You read that list, and these are some things that can happen to those who remain faithful. There are moments of great triumph. There are moments of greatness. But then I want to read verses 35 through 36. 37. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with a sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, and ill-treated. And now you read that list, and I'm a list off some questions. Who was tortured for his faith? Who was mocked for believing in the unseen promise of his Father? Who was scourged, ill-treated, afflicted, and ultimately put to death for the promises that he believed in? I'm going to read Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, since we have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which is so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In our moments where our hope struggles, in loss, in hardship, sickness, illness, where it feels like there is no direction, do we remember the cross? Do you remember what Jesus Christ endured for his faith? And he did not waver. He did not shake. He knew the promise that was set before him, and he endured the cross for that reason. And at the end of verse 3, for consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This is our faith. We're not guaranteed an easy life. In fact, Scripture would say those that choose to follow Christ are guaranteed a harder one, one with trials, temptations, and struggle. And now that we have a more clear understanding of what faith is, it's in those times of struggle, in those times of hardship, that our foundation must be firm, that we must lean into our assurance of the things that we hope for. And again, we hope for them because it's not any of our doing, but we serve a faithful God who keeps his promise regardless of struggle. So what is faith? The assurance of things to hope for and the conviction of things not seen. It is our firm foundation, our conviction that we stand on no matter what we face. I pray this lesson and this word study of faith has been an encouragement to you. I hope it clears up any confusion about what true saving faith is, and that we can take this lesson as a body of believers and encourage one another in our daily walk.